You've probably heard the saying, work hard, play hard. Perhaps some of us are really, really great at working hard. For example, you are working hard on your career. You are working hard on your portfolio. Perhaps if you're a boss at work, you're working hard on your division, the area in which you lead at work, or perhaps you're working hard on a skill set, or perhaps you're a student, you're returning to Kingston, you're studying digitally, and you're working hard, you're studying hard. And perhaps some of us have found ourselves in experiences where we have to work hard, you know, at holding our tongue, not to say the wrong thing. Or perhaps you have people saying to you, slow down, you're working too hard. Or some of us as parents, if you have kids in school, you're hoping that this is the year that they will choose to study hard. Or perhaps we have friends, our spouse, and they're working so hard that you can see the fatigue, you see the exhaustion in their body, you can hear it in their voices. Work hard. But then there's play hard. I mean, I have friends who are a perfect example of this saying, work hard, play hard. They can't do anything at half speed. Coasting is like an obscene word. Average is unacceptable, and just showing up is unthinkable. Either they're all in or they're all out. They don't have any concept of the idea of chillaxing, you know, relaxing and trying to just kind of coast a little bit. Well, what does this saying, play hard, work hard, have to do with you and me? Or what does it have to do with our story today? As we come to this part in our series called Some Good News, we come to a section where Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he comes to a section where I think that you could sum up everything that he's saying with two words. It's not play hard or work hard, but it's pray hard. Everything that Jesus says in the text that we're going to go to, I think could be summed up in those two words, pray hard. Pray fervently, pray aggressively, pray passionately, pray intensely, pray zealously. But of course, we know that the problem is when we think about pray hard, the problem is that, well, sometimes we just pray occasionally, or we pray sporadically, or we pray periodically or infrequently. Well, let me show you the pray hard text. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there to Matthew chapter 7, wherever you might be today, wherever and whenever you're watching this service or this gathering, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to verse 11. This is the pray hard text. And so Jesus is speaking and he says this. He's teaching. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? So, as you look at that text, how do you know, what do you see in this text that would suggest that Jesus is talking about praying hard? Well, if you notice in verse 7, notice the three verbs, ask, seek, and knock. These are in a present imperative. They're emphatic. It's the idea of a continuous movement here. It's continue asking, continue, keep on seeking, continue, keep at knocking on that door. Keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. In other words, pray hard. Pray passionately, Jesus is saying. Pray fervently. Pray aggressively. Pray intensely. Pray zealously. Pray hard. Now, I imagine that there are some who are watching today that would say, I am praying hard. But there are some of you who are listening who in the last week or in the last month, something has landed at your doorstep, some issue, some situation, something has troubled your soul, And your response has been to what? To pray, and to perhaps pray like you've never prayed before. We're praying hard. See, I think sometimes a prayer is kind of like a life jacket on a boat. As long as the boat isn't rocking and the winds aren't blowing and the waves aren't waving, then perhaps we have no idea where the life jackets are, the color of the life jackets, or even if they've expired. But all of a sudden, if that boat flips, the next important thing to the people around you are the life jackets. Where are the life jackets? All of a sudden, that item becomes the most important, next to the people, item on that boat. Well, I think sometimes prayer is like that. We pray hard when life gets hard, when the winds are blowing and the waves are waving and the boat is rocking. I mean, have you ever seen this in your life or in other people's lives? The waves and the wind can cause people to seek God, to pray hard, to be fervent in prayer, to be zealous in prayer. But sometimes we see something else happen. We see that, you know, life gets hard and the waves start waving and the winds start blowing and the boat is rocking and life gets really, really hard. But sometimes we see in others, and sometimes what happens in ourselves is we don't pray hard. We don't ask more or seek more or knock more. But what happens sometimes is we pray less, and we ask less, and we seek less, and we knock less. For how many does life get hard and we pray less? What has happened in your life these days? What has been the pattern? Are you praying hard or are you praying less? Do you have concerns as you see people you love and people that you're concerned about and you know that they're going through a difficult season, and instead of life getting hard and they're praying harder and asking more intensely, what's happening is they seem to be falling off and they seem to be seeking less? What's going on in your own soul? Well, where Jesus goes next in our text, I think, helps address some of the reasons perhaps why life can get hard and we can actually pray less. I think where he goes next helps us understand why there can be some people in our lives who go through a hard time, and the winds are blowing and the waves are waving and the boat is rocking, and their prayer life just seems to fall away. I think that might have been happening in Jesus' audience. And so notice where Jesus goes, and I think he's perhaps answering two questions that people might be asking about prayer. And the first would be, well, does prayer work? I think Jesus is, either he's anticipating that question or he's had it asked of him. I think there might be some out in that audience honestly asking this question, does prayer work? Well, notice how he reassures them that prayer works. In verse 7, he says, ask and it will. Notice, seek and you will find. And knock, and what will happen? And that door, it will be opened. And then notice in verse 8 how verse 8 seems to reinforce that it will, you will, it will. Verse 8 says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So Jesus in verse 7 is saying, it will, you will, it will. And then in verse 8, he's reinforcing what he has just said. It is like Jesus is reassuring them and answering this question, does prayer work? He's saying, absolutely, it works. Jesus here is demonstrating incredible confidence in prayer. It will, you will, it will. But who is out there in the audience, like there might be today as we listen to the words of Jesus, and while Jesus is saying, it will, you will, it will, they are saying, it won't. It won't. It won't. Who's in the audience that prayed hard, but what they asked for was not given, what they sought for was not found, what they knocked, the door that they knocked on was not open? Who's out there that 2,000 years ago or today is just not buying Jesus' message here? Who listens to the words of Jesus, it will, you will, it will, and finds themselves just not sure? And so if life has perhaps gotten difficult and the waves are waving and the wind is blowing and the boat is rocking and life is hard, instead of praying hard and aggressively and intensely and persistently, we pray less and less and less because we're asking the question, does prayer really work? And we're wondering if it does. What's interesting in this story, and again, context is king, understanding what comes before and after. When we come to Matthew 7, we ask the question, well, who's in the audience of the disciples? And well, we know that if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus calls his first disciples, and he calls Peter and Andrew, and then he calls James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee. And so we know that Peter and Andrew, James and John, sons of Zebedee, James and John are the sons of Zebedee, are with him. And they hear this sermon, this section of the sermon. It will, you will, it will. Pray hard. They hear that. But then what is really fascinating is we come to Matthew chapter 26. A couple years later, Jesus has all his disciples around him. And in verse 37, this is the prayer in Gethsemane before Jesus goes to the crucifixion, to the cross. And it says, verse 37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So notice there's Peter, Andrew's not mentioned, two sons of Zebedee. This is exactly who was with him when they heard that sermon. It will, you will, it will. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He took them with him. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. So the wind is blowing and the waves are waving. The boat is rocking. And going a little farther, he fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, we're going to come back to that phrase in a little bit. Very important to note. And so Jesus is praying hard here. He's praying passionately. And then in verse 40, what do we note? And he came to the disciples. He came to Peter. He came to John. He came to Andrew, or to James, to Peter, James, and John, and found them what? He found them sleeping. They're acting like it won't, it won't, it won't. They're acting like prayer doesn't really work. See, authority can speak, but doubts can prevail. Back in Matthew chapter 7, so come back to our text, we have the Son of God, we have God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity. He's saying that prayer works. He is saying, it will, you will, it will. Prayer works. And yet, we have these disciples perhaps believing something else. Authority can speak and doubts can prevail. And the problem then is we pray occasionally, we pray sporadically, we pray periodically, we pray infrequently, or we fall asleep. You got to wonder, with prayer being such a low priority for many churches and for many of us as Christ followers, if this question, does prayer work, detracts from people praying hard? Because our answer to the question, does prayer work, is, I don't know, it won't, I'm not sure. But not only can we ask, does prayer work, which I think is one of the questions that Jesus is either anticipating or he has been asked, but here's another question I think is being asked or he's anticipating, and that is, you know, does prayer work, but is God good? You see, I think there might be a few in that audience that day, and just as there would be today as we listen to the words of Jesus, asking a fundamental question. Well, maybe prayer works, but maybe God's not good. And so notice where Jesus goes. Notice the shift in this text. So he's just talked about prayer works. It will, it will, it will. Or it will, you will, it will. And then verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? So notice the shift here. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And so he draws on their healthy parental instincts. And so the answer to the question is, of course, if I'm a parent and my kid comes to me and ask for bread, who would give them a stone, or who would give a snake if they were looking for fish? That would be cruel. That would be mean. That would be just downright ugly. Everyone in the audience is saying, absolutely, we'd give them bread, a fish. Well, now then, notice where he goes. But first, notice what parent he's referring to. He's referring to a father, and notice what child. He's referring to a son. So this is a father-son relationship for this illustration. And then he says in verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The word Father here is the word Abba. Notice, if Jesus is saying, if you who are evil, and if you read the context, he's speaking to some people who are fairly evil, who are fairly broken, who are fairly sinful. I mean, we all are, but he's illustrating it last week with the people who are judging everybody, but they got a log on their own eyes. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about fasting and giving to the needy and prayer and how they were abusing those platforms and want to be the biggest in the room. I mean, Jesus is saying, if people who are sinful, if people who are broken, if people who can have evil intent, if even they can do good things, then surely your Father who is in heaven, who is holy and sinless, when asked, would never give a snake, would never give a stone out. I mean, is there anyone out in the crowd, is there anyone listening today trying to square their reality with this statement that, you know, prayer works? And does prayer work? And is God good? Anyone out there saying, I prayed hard, I prayed really hard, and I got a stone, I got a snake? See, would you agree that what can be at the core of our trust and what can be at the core of our obedience issues and lack of peace at times, restlessness, and at times prayerlessness is the central issue of what we think about God? Is he good? Is he wise? Is he right? Does he have my best interest in mind? I mean, I think Paul references this in Romans chapter 8, where he's talking about this great theology here. He's talking about suffering. And then in verse 31, he says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's like the people are going through a hard time, and he's saying, guys, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on to talk about the goodness of God as ultimately displayed in the cross. And then he kind of brings to conclusion this whole section by saying, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not only does prayer work, but God is good. That's Paul's point, one of his points in Romans 8. I mean, do you see how these words in verse 9 to 11 could be reassuring them about the goodness of God? If you, a broken parent, know how to give good gifts to your kids, well, then certainly God, your Father, who is sinless. And so, pray hard. See, I think we'd all agree that Jesus wants his audience to pray hard. Sometimes when you're preaching or when you're teaching, two really important questions to ask when you come to the end of a message is, well, now what, so what? Or so what, now what? If it's not asking anything of me, then what's the point? And I think if we, just in reading this section of the sermon, we say, well, the now what, the so what is for me to pray hard, for me to pray fervently and passionately and intensely and consistently. That's the so what. Believe that prayer works and that God is good. And I'm sure that a lot of us would say, you know, you can be in seasons where that is not that hard to believe and to do. You can find yourself in seasons where you're praying hard, you're passionate about your prayer, you're focused on prayer, you're making it a priority, and you believe that God is good, and you believe that God, that prayer works, and all is coming up roses. But there can be other seasons where this statement, pray hard, believe that prayer works and that God is good, can be really, really difficult to believe. So what if a good father doesn't agree what we ask for? What if a good father doesn't agree with what we ask for? I mean, there is that possibility, correct? That the father and the son or the mother and the daughter are not on the same page? The possibility of misalignment is there. Again, notice the context. We see the possibility. He says, you who are evil. And Jesus has just listed many examples in this Sermon on the Mount of the brokenness of the human heart. You just walk through this sermon backwards and you can see how evil is manifested. We are broken. We're not very self-aware. And so like last week, as Amanda talked about judgment, we can have a log in our own eyes. Very, very much not self-aware. Or if we go back further in the Sermon on the Mount, our anxiety levels can distort our understanding of reality. Our egos can get in the way. We can have such hate towards our enemies, wanting to retaliate. Our word is not always our bond. We can abuse each other, as seen in the context of marriage. We can struggle with lust, and we can struggle with anger, and it goes on and on and on. And so now, as children, we come to our perfect Heavenly Father with all this brokenness in our hearts, asking and seeking and knocking, and what can happen? We can come to the Father asking, seeking, and knocking, and how out of alignment might we be with our Father? How might our definition of prayer that works or the goodness of the Father be different than His understanding of how prayer should work and the expressed goodness of the Father in this situation? I mean, think of your role as a parent. Many of us have been parents. All of us have been kids of parents. And if you've ever been a parent, ever been a child, of course, we've all been children, but as you come to a parent, you know there have been seasons in your life as the parent, as the kid, coming to the parent, and you realize, misalignment. What the kid is asking is not in alignment with the Father, is not in alignment with the Son, or with the mother. And there can be incredible tension. See, asking and seeking and knocking, one of the things we need to note here about this text, asking and seeking and knocking are actions and behaviors of the child, the spiritual child, that not only represent a posture of requesting, but a posture of submitting. We need to understand this context. The larger context is that there are going to be times where a son comes to his father, a daughter comes to his mother, her mother, and there's going to be misalignment. And as Jesus is talking about asking and seeking and knocking, sure, this is about requesting, but it's done in the posture of submission. Asking and seeking and knocking is not about demanding and commanding and directing, but submitting and obeying and aligning. And it's as I'm asking, and it's as I'm seeking, and it's as I'm knocking, and so many of you know this, it's at those moments of asking and praying passionately and fervently and seeking God on our knees and knocking on that door. It's in that process. It's in that intense fire. It's in that wrestling that often God, what? He forms and reforms and shapes my heart to align with His will, to the Father's will. We go back to the Lord's Prayer. Again, context is king. And what did Jesus say? When you pray, don't be like a child that just runs into the room and asks Daddy for whatever you want. No, you start your prayer with Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I come to the Father. I come to my spiritual parent, not demanding and not just saying, I've got the world all figured out. I know what you need to give me. But I come in a posture of, yes, requesting, but I come in this posture of submitting. John Stott says this, the question is not whether He is ready to give, but whether we're ready to receive. So in prayer, we do not prevail on God, but rather prevail on ourselves to submit to God. And so this is why sometimes not only are we to pray hard, but as we learned months ago, prayer can be hard. Because ask and seek and knock is, yes, we're requesting. It's the posture of requesting, but it's a posture of submission and alignment. You know, what's interesting is that as a son, Jesus, who is speaking here, comes to His Father asking, seeking, and knocking. And what He displayed was what? When He asks and seeks and knocks, He displays submission and humility and obedience. And we read this already with Peter and John and James, where He is praying hard in that garden. He's praying and He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup come from me, pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. A posture of, yes, requesting, but of submission. And what happened? Well, His good Father allowed Him to go to a hard place, the cross, to accomplish a great work. It's the central message of the gospel. And sometimes a good father allows us to go to a hard place to accomplish a great work in us and through us for his glory. And like a child with a parent, we may not know why all the time, but we need to trust that our dad, that our father is good. This is where some of us are exactly today. This is not easy to believe. Pray hard. Believe that God is good and that prayer works and that God is good. Sometimes a really difficult process to go through. You know, for example, personally, I don't like where I am these days. I am asking and seeking and knocking, and I don't necessarily love how God is responding. I would rather, on so many levels, life be different. And I'm sure you can too. And I realize that I can fight with God, I can argue with God, I can get into a little pity party, and I can complain, or I can accept, and I can allow the Spirit of God to work in me and through me for his glory. And that's really, really difficult. As a child coming to a father, asking, seeking, and knocking, I don't actually always like that. I wrestle. For many of us, life feels like trudging through quicksand, not a smooth, hardened path. We feel like we're living in the bad lands, not the good lands. And we're asking and we're seeking and we're knocking. And God is using that process of asking and seeking and knocking to actually form and reform and shape our hearts to be in alignment with the will of the Father. I recently read this. I'm going to ask my mama if that offer to slap me into next year is still on the table. And we might ask that question because life sucks sometimes. Life is tough sometimes. Life is difficult. And that's exactly who Jesus was speaking to in this audience. Life was hard for many in that audience. But he's telling them, pray hard. Pray hard. And realize that this wonderful tool that God has given to us, it works. Prayer does work. And God is good. And so I would ask, are you in a season where this is easy to believe? Are you in a challenging season where this is harder to believe? Regardless, pray hard. In your life groups, at Bethel Church here in Kingston, Ontario, pray hard. Pray hard. In your personal life, pray hard. In your marriage, pray hard. As a leader, pray hard. As a citizen of this great country, pray hard. As a resident of Kingston and the surrounding area, pray hard. If you're watching this service from somewhere in the world, pray hard. Wherever God has planted you. But as we read these words of Jesus and we understand the larger context, I would say pray with a soft heart, a malleable heart, because sometimes the Father may have another point of view and he wants to shape us as we ask and as we seek and as we knock. So Lord, grant us the passion, the zealousness, the desire, the thirst to be a church that prays hard these days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.